Greet each one in Jesus' name this afternoon. I've truly been blessed. I've been blown away with the astronomical facts and figures. Thinking about the vastness of the universe. And then wrestling with the question, does God care about the little detail we're going to talk about this afternoon? With all this vast universe, does God care? The subject assigned to me is, shall we keep the holy kiss in a loose, immoral society? Format of this message will be, first of all, some introductory thoughts, and then a section on the foundational principles of the holy kiss. What are the things that this practice, this ordinance, is built on, and then some practical considerations. And so I'd like to start with a little drawing on the whiteboard to illustrate or to focus on I already started my diagram wrong. Keep that line up here, and on this side we're going to put the church, and over here, we're going to put the world. Now, because you're here at Youth Institute, we're here in this worship service. I'm going to put this circle over here that is young people. We're in the church. Now, often when I do this diagram of dividing a board in half is a very common illustration to use to talk about the difference, the separation, the two kingdom concept. And oftentimes we put Christian on the one side and the world on the other side. And I think sometimes we leave the impression that there's Christians and then there's the world. And then somewhere off is the church. But I'd like to keep our focus on the church. And this is where Christians find ourselves. Now, how many of you, and I'd like to see a raise of hands, how many of you were ever at a location other than a church service, other than you were not in your Sunday clothes, you were somewhere else, in the workplace or at a science museum or wherever, outside of a church setting, and somebody swore or used a bad word and then apologized for it, for having used it in your presence? How many of you ever had that happen to you? Now, why? Why did they apologize to you? You didn't just finish preaching a sermon to them and they did it. They swore and then they said, oh, excuse my French, or what, however they said it. Why? It's because they recognized you're over here. And I don't fully understand all the dynamics of this. You do not have to be in your plain suit to be known as a Christian. I'm not knocking the plain suit. We'll talk about some of those things later in Sunday night's message. But there's something about our countenance. There's something about our, in today's world, the lack of tattoos all over us. And those kind of things speaks of a sound mind. And we are part of the church. For the sisters, it's a covering. That cape dress, a modest dress, speaks loudly. In fact, young man, I want to tell you something. In our culture, in our church culture, our sisters carry the heaviest burden of identity than we brethren do. And I'd like to challenge you as young men to get your shoulder to the wheel and put more effort into carrying that identity. Don't ask the girls to do it. Avoid the casual things, the edgy things, the big labels on the. Choose the things that say I'm a child of God, because we want to be over here. Because in eternity, we want to reach heaven. Now, this question that we have today, shall we keep the holy kiss? This question sits across this line because we are part of the church, but we're in a world, in a society that is profane and ungodly. And one of the reasons that we wrestle with this question is this thought, how will it look to the world? And what will they think? I'd like to take you to start with to John chapter 17. Please turn there in your Bibles. And I'd like to read some verses as we think about this concept that here we are, children of God in an immoral society, in a wicked society, and they know who we are. John chapter 17, verse 13. The prayer of Jesus, his intercessory prayer for us. And now come I, John 17, 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, so that your life is miserable as you live out my discipleship program? No. These things I speak in the world, that ye might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy in identity with Christ. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, there is this line is called a line of tension. There is a tension between the world and God's people. And Jesus said, you will be hated. You know that the world also will mock. You know that Jesus said, if you do righteousness, you'll be persecuted. There's a tension between the world and the God's people and the church. Jesus said it would be there, and we sense that. And so what we're thinking about this morning is this afternoon is the fact that we are children of God and a part of the church. And we are not of the world, but we live in the world. And the world will look on and the world will know us. And may I tell you this afternoon that we can't hide our identity even in our weak moments. I'm not telling you that you can dress however you want because you can't hide. But I'm telling you that they still know who we are. I could tell you quite a few stories. While I was teaching school in the summertime, sometimes I would drive coach for a coach company in Lancaster County. And we hauled a lot of old order folks. I could tell you quite a few stories of taking old order young people to parties. And what it looks like when old order folks get on a bus looking like old order. And then some change happens on the bus. And they stop at Sheets and they get off. Not old order look anymore. But yes, the world knows that they're old order. And yet it's a mixed signal. And many times I watched as observers would snicker and turn away almost in disgust, because here is God's people trying to play with the world. And the world knows that you're not either in that moment. You're not one of God's people and you're not part of the world. They know that. You sit in between. And I'm not bashing the old order, folks, because we have the same problem. I am tempted with the same thing, to try to sit somewhere in between. And the world knows that I am not of the world and I am not of the church in that moment. They know that and they scoff. And so we can't hide even in our weak moments. Proverbs 22, verse 6 tells parents, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That would be more correctly translated, as I understand it, that when he is old, the teaching will not depart from him. You can't get away from your teaching, dear ones. Here you are today. You grew up in a Christian home. You went to Sunday school. We are a part of the church. We're part of God's family. Maybe there's something in our heart that is pulling us toward the world. Maybe there's some kind of question of, do I want to be dedicated to Jesus Christ? And I'm waffling between, and the world knows it. And we know it. And we can't be happy in either place. And even if I know of some young people who walked out on God and walked out into the world, and they still can't enjoy the pleasures of the world because they know better. What I'm drawing for you is a picture that here's where we find ourselves today as a people of God. And you can't go and be free in the world because we know better. And there's this huge distance between, and there's tension between it. So we're going to have to make a decision. Whose are we? And like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus said we cannot serve two masters. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He likes some of the world and some of the church, and he's unstable. And so, in introduction to this message, there's this clear call to identify with Christ and his word. As we continue the introduction, let's look at the Bible direction on this subject of the holy kiss. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Peter 5:14. Peter says, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Peter was writing to the scattered Jewish church. If you look at the introduction to 1 Peter, he was writing to the scattered Jewish church. We call that the diaspora, the church scattered, the Jewish people scattered because of persecution, and they were directed to greet one another with the holy kiss. Go with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Another group of people and Bible direction, the voice of God, the word of the Almighty God to this group of people. Romans 16, 16. Salute ye one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Romans was written to a Gentile audience, and they were told to keep this ordinance, this practice of a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20. May I remind you, the Corinthian church, Corinth was a very immoral society. The Corinthian church also had immorality that wasn't being dealt with correctly in 1 Corinthians 5, and Paul addressed it. And so here's this culture of immorality in this Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. And so this city that was fraught with sexual sin and moral decay, to the Christian church, Paul said, keep the holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 26. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Not just special close friends, not just the ministry after a service. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. We could turn to James chapter 2, where James condemns partiality and says, don't be doing this thing where some people you favor and other people you avoid. And some you are close to and some you keep your distance. Don't do that. God is not pleased with that. And so here we have the verses, the call in the New Testament church to keep this practice of a holy kiss. Now some folks, when we talk about the holy kiss, they will argue that in the day the Bible was written, in the New Testament era of time, that the kiss was a common cultural practice. And what they did was it was a call to sanctify a cultural practice and use that. And so today in our culture, we ought to find, what is the cultural practice to say hello and sanctify that? And so some would argue that we should take our cultural greeting and make it holy. Maybe a high five. And we would have a holy high five instead of a holy kiss. Maybe a fist bump. And we'd have a holy fist bump. And I cringe to even say this because it sounds so sacrilegious to talk about it that way, because the Bible clearly calls us to a holy kiss. But if we take that logic, if we take the logic that says, well, the teachings of the scripture, it's just a general, it means something like that, something, and generalize it, then that same logic can take the covering for sisters and say, well, it doesn't mean an object. It means some symbol of submission, some way of identifying that I'm submitted. And so you can wash that away. Or we could replace feet washing with an act of service. What would be the act of service in our culture? Maybe it would be to go and wash somebody's Sunday vehicle. I will serve you so you can have, you know, and do that servant task. And that would replace feet washing. It is this line of logic that would say, take something of your culture and make it holy, could take us there with feet washing. We could even take the communion service and say, well, yes, I know there was emblems there, but a meal together where we have a prayer, we have a good sharing, a commonness. We're eating from the same bowl of food and we take our part from it. And we have just a meal is communion. You see what we're doing? It's this logic that says take something that is common today and do it in a spiritual setting, saying this replaces it. But it doesn't replace it. It doesn't. I believe that this line of logic, if we will take this line of logic for our part in the scriptures, that we get something kind of similar, something of the same nature of our day, and the teaching of the scripture are generalized, then let's allow God to generalize his part. And so his promises don't really mean that. It's just something kind of like it. And the forgiveness of sins, it's not that specific. It's just something like, well, I won't hold it much against you. And let God generalize his part of the story of scripture. We don't want to go there. You see what's wrong with that logic? I believe this afternoon that the Holy Scriptures is given to us specifically to read and take and believe and hold on to it. That what God said, he meant. And we are blessed when we receive it and obey it. And so let's look at some foundational principles of this ordinance. What is this ordinance of the holy kiss? What is it founded on? Because in order to keep the holy kiss, in order to have it be a blessing, we must understand what it stands for and what it's composed of. And when those things will need to be in place for this to be a lasting practice. The other way you can look at it is the fact that often when the holy kiss is, when an ordinance like this is no longer kept, it's a sign that those values are gone that are underneath of it. That's the other way you can look at that same point that I just made. So foundational principles of this ordinance. Number one is holiness. No pretense or wrong affection, but holiness. I believe today that the holy kiss is a call to genuine Christian holiness and godliness. It is clearly a practice among believers in Christ. It is not a practice that is with everyone that we meet. It is clearly for God's people. It's for the redeemed, for the forgiven, for those who are victorious over sin. Holy people are unashamed to obey the word of God in sincerity, regardless what the world thinks, because holy people are already separated from the world. Why should I be embarrassed to keep this ordinance over here? I'm already different from the world. They already know I'm not one of them. They expect me to be something different, but somehow I'm over here cringing because I'm afraid they'll sneer. Who am I trying to please? Who am I concerned about what they think? So holy people are already separated from the world. This holiness is a foundational principle of the holy kiss. There is pushback today in our culture because of the unholy culture. There's pushback against this kind of thing. And what happens in an unholy culture? It's happening around us. Touch becomes suspicious. And if you work in public works and you work in a mixed audience, touch is a dangerous thing. And there's suspicion around touch. And it's because of the immorality and the vices and the wrong thoughts and the wrong things that the world has entered into. In this kind of culture, affection is growing cold. Loneliness and isolation are resulting fruits of this culture of immorality that is driving. And that part of this is what's in back of this question, shall we keep the holy kiss? And it's not a wrong question. It's a question that is important for us to understand. But we live in this culture where touch is suspicious, affection is growing cold, loneliness and isolation are resulting fruits. And I want to tell you something, there's something else happening in our culture. Suicide rates are going up. Because people are frustrated, lonely, and hurting. But as Christians, let's not be ashamed of what's right. I was once, along with a group of people, witnessing in New York City. And we have this policy that when we're out handing out tracts, you have some of the sisters helping, some of the brethren helping. And if a man on the street stops and talks with a sister, we step up, and as men, we step up and join the conversation so the sister is not alone in the conversation. You understand why. And so I was along with this group one time, and this man stopped one of the sisters, and he was talking to her. And it took me a little bit to get free because I was talking to somebody else. And I got over and began talking to this man because it's right for a man to talk to a man. And this sister was wise because this man had already indicated the theme that he wanted to talk about. And so she slipped away as I entered the conversation. And this man began to tell me the theme that he wanted to talk about. It was a theme that he is a man who loves men. And he's into that perversion. And then suddenly I wondered if I should be, as a man, standing talking to this man, or if it would be better for that woman to be back here, that sister, to be back here talking to the man. I did that funny little thing in my head because this is a perversion. What do we do? But listen, let me tell you something here this afternoon. It is right for this man to stand and talk to that man in that perverted state. It's right for men to talk to men. Now, we should use wisdom in how we relate to some of that. That's a whole subject in itself. But God has designed the order and creation such that I believe we should not begin making calculations based on perversions and adjusting accordingly. A man is a man and should talk to a man and should hear the gospel and repent and follow the plan of God for his life. I believe that very firmly. Recently, on a flight home from some church work, in front of me was two men who had wrong affections. And as we came to the end of the trip and we stood up to get out, it was obvious that those two men had wrong affections. It was very sinful and repulsive. And I want to tell you something, dear ones. It did not look like the holy kiss. Not at all. The world and this Christian knew it was not a holy kiss. Holiness is a principle under this ordinance. Number two, another principle under this ordinance is Christian love. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. One of those scripture verses called it a kiss of charity. One of the foundational principles of the holy kiss is love, genuine love for one another, a caring heart that says, I care about you. Pure heart of love, willing to die for one another. Love for what we are in Christ, the body of Christ, as opposed to what we can get from one another. A genuine love to help each other on in our journey and to see each other excel in the Christian life and grow. This is an unselfish love, self-sacrificing and serving love. And we have this concept of love also in the ordinance of feet washing. It's this act that we do to say, I will get down and serve you in a literal, physical sense as a symbol as a symbol of what I will do for you in a spiritual sense and together in the body of Christ. And the holy kiss, I believe, is like a parallel ordinance to feet washing. It is a kiss of love. It is a kiss of I am here to help you. I care about you. John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Christian love is in back of this ordinance of the holy kiss. I'd like to ask us a question. And this is hard to do because we do not face it. But suppose persecution fell upon America. Suppose the church was scattered. We couldn't have church services like this. Suppose many of the saints were locked up in cells by themselves. Suppose there was a declaration that those who will live after Christ will die. They must die for their faith. And so here we sit in prison cells, awaiting the day of our execution. Suppose a group of, let's just say a dozen of us, one day was brought from prison cells out somewhere to be executed. And there we had a few moments before, and we knew that was what was happening. What would we do? As we meet each other, would we do a fist bump? Would we exchange the holy kiss? Would we embrace and care for each other? Don't turn back. We're almost home. What would we do? What would we do? This ordinance of the holy kiss is a kiss of charity. I love you. I care about you. Well, the third principle that's under this ordinance is it is a kiss of peace. It is a kiss of peace. Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Peace in my own heart and peace with all men. Peace should be easy among Christians. Peace is so missing in our world. There's so much strife. There's so much enmity. There's so much jealousy between us. There's so much lack of peace. But the Christian salutation is a kiss of peace. It should be a mark of God's people. How can a backbiting person share the holy kiss with the ones he is slandering and gossiping about? The holy kiss, one of the things that's in back of it is a kiss of peace. I am at peace with you, brother, sister. Number four, another principle that's in back of it is Christian unity and oneness in doctrine. This happens in this setting over here. This is a kiss of we are brethren. This is a kiss of membership in the body of Christ. It is similar to close communion where we come together and we share the emblems. And as we greet one another, it's part of this identity that I am part of this body. 1 Peter 3:8, finally be ye all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. And as I read that verse, I think about this Christian kiss of charity that says, God bless you. We are at one. We are striving to serve God and we want to be faithful and I'm here for you. There's oneness in unity and oneness in doctrine. If we travel to a different state and there you meet saints who greet you and care about you, and there's this warm feeling as you shake hands and you exchange a Christian greeting. God bless you. Good to see you. I haven't seen you for 20 years. We greet the preacher or the teacher sometimes after a service. There's the extra appreciation for what was promoted and taught. The kiss of charity says, I'm with you in that. Thanks for the message. That's part of what happens in the holy kiss when we say, I've been blessed by your teaching. God bless you and keep on. Now let's talk about some practical considerations. And I have a few questions that I'd like to tackle. At least the one here, the first practical consideration. Why do so many Christians not practice this ordinance? It's clearly taught in the scriptures. Why do so many Christians not practice it? I preached a message on the Holy Kiss a number of times, and in first preparing here in the last year or two, doing some preparation, I Googled this question. What does the Bible say about Holy Kiss? It's interesting to see at times what Google says about some of these subjects. I don't prepare a message off of Google. I don't think we should use AI to prepare a sermon like this or any spiritual lesson. But I Googled this question because I wanted to see what is nominal Christianity saying about the Holy Kiss. And it's fascinating. It was very fascinating. I found numerous writers who were wrestling with the question, is the Holy Kiss for God's people? And there are numerous nominal Christian or Protestant writers who will write something like this. Not in these exact words, this is kind of a summary. But they write something like this. If these verses that we read about the Holy Kiss, if they mean we should actually kiss one another, then we will also have to actually literally wash each other's feet, and the sisters will need to wear a covering. That's what you can find on the web from nominal Christians. You know what they just admitted? They admitted that those three things, those three teachings in the scripture are clearly on the same level that if you don't do the one, why would you do any of the other two? In fact, Mennonite history and Brethren history shows us that when one of those ordinances slips, the other two go with it. And we'll talk about that. But I believe that these three ordinances are founded in sincere, careful Bible obedience. These three ordinances will only happen when we are committed to live on this side of the board. They will only happen when we are committed to let this line go the whole way down through and separate us from the world and stop wrestling with the question, how do I look to those around me? I have identified with Jesus Christ and I'm going to be there. Those three ordinances stand strong when we have that kind of commitment, because a lukewarm Christian will chafe at doing these things. Casual, world-pleasing Christianity will want the least of each of these ordinances. That's why coverings get made smaller and smaller and not so distinctive, because there's something in the heart that says, I want less of it. And that's why we would want to quickly get through feet washing, or I'd like to arrange that me and another one of the young fellows can wash feet together, just get through. I don't, that's why, because there's some casualness in my heart that's not willing to be committed and say, I will embrace this and I will love it and I will identify with it unashamedly. That's why I'd rather do a fist bump than a holy kiss. More than ever today, I believe we need the holy kiss. We need the practice revived. I believe because it's this call to genuine commitment to Christ, to the church, and to Bible obedience. It's a testimony to a separated life in Christ. And as we live in this horrible society, more than ever, we need this declaration that we are saints of God, holy children of God, obedient to the Word of God, and we're not going to let the corruption of the world redefine the practices of the Holy Scripture. We're not going to do it. It's a witness to close brotherhood of believers. This holy kiss is a witness to the close brotherhood of believers. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of visiting with a pastor from another church group in another area, where a transgender individual was attending church and had a genuine interest in doing what's right. It raises a lot of questions. There's a lot of things to work through. But as we talked, he said this. At one point, as they talked and as they ministered to this individual shared that the reason they pursued this wrong lifestyle was for identity and purpose and belonging. And the reason they came to this Mennonite church repeatedly and loved to come to church was they saw identity and connection and brotherhood. And they saw that here is something that I'm not finding in this wrong love that they had gone into. Satan offers counterfeits. And this individual who had already entered that world of wrong living acknowledged that what they saw in the church was exactly what they were looking for that took them over there. Now the story is not told, and we'll let the story at that point. But if we conclude we should put the holy kiss away because of an immoral society, we fall down on one of the things that's an attractant, one of the things that the world, when done in godliness, one of the things that the world needs to see, that we love one another. There's identity and brotherhood. One of the things that I've observed in city missions, as people come to Christ from backgrounds other than what you and I grew up in, and you bring them into instruction class, and they begin classes, and they start thinking about being a member, it is very, very common that they struggle with this thing. Will I have to do the holy kiss? I've faced that question in trying to help people through. But I want to tell you what I found, where they make the switch. At first, well, it's best if we don't press it too hard, but tell them to give it time. Let's keep studying the lessons. Keep coming. Let's keep letting God work in your experience. And I've watched with the question in mind, at what point are they ready to sign on and say, I can do the holy kiss? And I'll tell you what that point is. I've seen it numerous times. It's the point where they say, I love this brotherhood. I can be a part of this. My background is so different, but there's a spot for me here. And when that begins to happen in their mind, it is. They still have some reservations. There's still some things they got to work through sometimes, because it is different. But that's the point that I've seen people cross the ridge and say, "I can do that because I'm a part of the brotherhood." That's what the holy kiss. That's part of what the holy kiss is about, and that's the way it works. That's what I've seen working with converts. They're not all the same. There is some variety in that. I said that these three ordinances, the veiling, feet washing, and the holy kiss, often when churches go into apostasy, they leave together. At one place where I preached this message, my wife's parents were present. My wife's mother was connected with the Brethren in Christ Church in her youth. And in those days, the Brethren in Christ Church looked a lot like this, a lot like we see here today. Many similarities of separation, and the women wore coverings, many things exactly like we are today. Today, you wouldn't recognize them. Today, many of them are far, far removed. Sisters, no coverings, cut hair, slacks, and all those kind of things are part of it. And after the service, my wife's parents were at our place for lunch. And so I asked them in the Brethren in Christ Church, what went first, the holy kiss, feet washing, or the veiling? How did it leave? Now, my wife's mother was not in leadership, so she was only an observer from the youth group, so sometimes recollections are a little skewed. But she said this. She said, well, the holy kiss slipped first. It was soon only done among ministry, not among laity, and surely not among youth. And then feet washing started to slip. And it started to slip in this way, that as converts came, they would be given time before they would need to practice it. Same with the holy kiss. Well, we can baptize you and be a member, and we don't need to force the subject. And we'll give you time. And so you have people who don't do this. And then you have some who don't confront the feet washing because we'll give them time. And then you have... Well, soon feet washing became just for those who would like it. And soon it was the older generation, and very few of the younger ones joined into it. And after a while, there's this social pressure that it was really odd for a younger generation to come forward to wash feet, because it's only what the old pappies do. And you know what was happening at the same time with the covering? It was getting smaller and smaller. And then it was some sisters were not wearing it around the house. But they'd put it on to go to shopping for groceries. And well, sometimes then they headed off to pick up the school children without a covering, and they stopped to get groceries, and so they were missing the covering. And after a while, the covering was missing mostly except for church, and so then it became a prayer veiling. You put this on for prayer and worship. And those things slipped. You know what else was slipping at the same time? The permanence of marriage was slipping. The question of divorce. You know what else was slipping? Ordination. Ordaining from among them. They started to look for, well, maybe we could hire a preacher. A whole bunch of things were slipping. But some of the first things that began to slip were these ordinances that we're talking about. That's how it worked in the Brethren in Christ Church. I ask you the question, have we left any of these things slip? Is there anything getting away from us? Have we pulled back? Well, that was a long point. Why do so many Christians not practice this ordinance? Point number two on practical consideration is, when should we practice it? When should we practice it? This practice has seriously slipped in our circles. It has. In my observation, it has. It has slipped in other circles as well. Not so long ago, we were at a church in another area, in another state. And I didn't know many of the people there, but as I went back through the audience, I met some young men, and I went to exchange a Christian greeting, and I don't know if they even knew how to do it. At least it was like the message was clear. We don't do this. We don't do this. It is slipping more and more from us. When we meet at things like school programs, perhaps it's in place maybe on a Sunday morning for a lot of people. But we meet at a school program, we just say hello. We don't shake hands and greet. Chorus singings. It's almost not there. Now, in all fairness with this issue, I believe that when young ones become Christians at a young age, like 12, 13, and 14, they don't feel so grown up. So when you have a baptismal class, and here you have some 13, 14-year-olds, and they're baptized, they don't feel so grown up. They don't automatically, it feels strange for them to greet each other. They don't feel quite so grown up. And I believe there's something like patience with little ones and ones growing up. But for you as older teenagers, somewhere you're going to need to come to a point in life where you decide that, listen, I will do this. I will embrace this and I will do it. I am no longer a little boy. I am a man, and I want to be able to do my own things, and I want some responsibility. And you're going to have to cross that line where in your mind, instead of calculating will I or will I not or how, you just cross that line and say, this I will do, and make it a regular practice. And some people won't do it. You'll go to greet a young man and he'll draw back from you. But you just have to be okay with that. That's how it works. That's how it worked in my experience. I remember as a young Christian and the uncertainty and finding my way through it. And I remember the day when I decided, you know what? This is ridiculous. It's for the children of God. I will do this. And I will become known as one. This is how we meet. And yes, it's had its challenges. And yes, I was mocked. But I'm not ashamed to have embraced it. I believe that part of this is that insecurity that Orion talked about the other night. This identity question. This struggle to want to be cool. And I believe that what we're going to need to do, young people, to get on board with this is we're going to have a clear commitment to Jesus Christ. That I'm over here on this side of the board. I'm sold out to Him. I'm not trying to be cool and impress the world. I want to be a child of God, because when I get over on the other side, I want to hear those welcome words. Well done. I don't want to be missing one piece of His directives. When should we practice it? We should practice it when we gather to worship, upon meeting one another, after a good worship service, Hearts burning with inspiration and blessing, we should shake hands and exchange the holy kiss. We've just experienced God's work as a body of believers. We should shake hands and share the holy kiss. When we meet believers we haven't seen for a while, even on a visit to our home, we should shake hands and exchange the holy kiss. At church functions, well, let me talk to myself. When we meet as a bishop board, we should greet one another with the holy kiss as we prepare to talk about the work of the church and God's kingdom. It's appropriate for us to greet one another with a holy kiss that says, I love you and I care about you, and we want to defend the faith together. We should use the greeting. We should use the holy kiss at special occasions of spiritual importance. At weddings, as we meet the couple in the back, we should exchange the holy kiss. At funerals, at ordinations, at baptisms, we should use the holy kiss. And we should use the holy kiss at Youth Institute. That's when we should practice it. Now, how should we practice it? Obviously, of course, men with men, ladies with ladies. All ages, ministry and laity alike, should use the Christian salutation. I believe that we should think about personal hygiene, dry lips, etc. I remember more than one occasion being at the back of the church, having gotten a drink from the water fountain, and as I came up from getting a drink, I met someone, and I know already that I'm not prepared. It's just fine to say, excuse me, or it's just fine to get a hanky, dry our lips. We need to be careful. We need to be considerate. We need to think about what we're doing. I think we should consider colds and sores, sickness. I'm not sure, I've heard it said that some do not believe that the holy kiss will spread germs if it's something that God called us to do. I don't know about that statement, but I just know that God called us to share the holy kiss, and I know that we should not be finding every excuse to avoid it, but I do believe that some carefulness and thoughtfulness will help to preserve it. Preserve it. A slight turn to the side instead of a straight on lips to lips is appropriate, but not turning the cheek completely. That's as cold. You kiss my cheek, I didn't kiss yours. I believe we should use the words God bless you with meaning and look them in the eye. That's what I believe we should do. What shall we do with the embrace, the hug? This is what I believe. Maybe I'll get myself in trouble, but this is what I believe. I believe that the embrace is fine on special occasions if the regular holy kiss is solidly in place on all the other occasions. I believe that the embrace, when it replaces the holy kiss and the holy kiss goes silent, is wrong. In fact, I want you to think a little more deeply. Our title says, shall we keep the holy kiss in an immoral society? What I saw on the airplane between those two men was more like an embrace, not a holy kiss. Maybe we should be raising the question, should we outlaw the embrace in an immoral society and return to, I don't know how to call this, but a straightforward holy kiss? In our work in New York City, in the congregation there in the Bronx, it is common to have visitors. The last time I was there was 6 or 8 community folks there. None of them could speak English, so I could hardly visit with them. I wish I knew Spanish. In fact, I wish many of you all as young people would learn Spanish to help the growing Spanish population in America, to share the gospel with them, because there's more and more around. Anyhow, that's a side thought. But it is common to be at church. And here we are in the auditorium. Here we are in this church setting, and you're talking with a visitor, a community folk. And here comes a brother in the church. And this might be the first time this person from the city came into our church. And there a brother walks up and you say hello to them and you greet them with a holy kiss. What happens in a community person's experience? Listen, I have not found it to raise questions. I have not found it to lead to send people away in disgust. I've actually found it to be an attracted that they raise questions and they want to know and understand. They're many times their interest is piqued by this obedience to the Word of God in the holy kiss, in the covering, and in feet washing. I could tell you a long story about the first time we had feet washing in that Jewish synagogue that we rented in New York City. It's maybe the first time that that building saw a feet washing service. It was surely the first time that the visitors that we rent the building from saw a feet washing service, and they were fascinated because of simple obedience to direct Bible commands. What shall we do to improve participation in this ordinance? We're talking about how shall we practice it. What should the church do if a lady takes off her covering? What should the church do if a congregation drops feet washing? You know what the church would do. There'd be some direction given, right? But this ordinance, the ordinance of the holy kiss, when we are forced to obey it, if we are forced to obey it, it loses its precious meanings. So I'm not about to tell you here today that after the service, I'm going to watch and make sure you exchange a holy kiss. I'm not about to do that. Because upon doing that, one of the very blessings of the holy kiss would be gone. And so you're going to have to love it and embrace it. You're going to have to, in order for it to live and grow among us, it's going to have to be because you want to be part of the kingdom of God. You want to live out the scriptures and you want to embrace it. And then it's lovely and beautiful. And so I feel a little bit like Apostle Paul today. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I've not been afraid to step in this pulpit and talk to you about the holy kiss and explain from the scriptures and try to illustrate it and encourage you, inspire you. I have not shunned to declare that. Your church leaders are committed to teach and practice this ordinance, and many, many lay brothers and sisters are committed to do this ordinance. Will you join us in Christian brotherhood? Be unashamed to stand for Jesus Christ and practice the things that God has given to us. Shall we kneel for prayer?